Morning. If you would you open up your Bibles, please, to... Try not to hit that this time. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And somebody would be so kind, remind me to take a look at this when the time is up. As I tend to forget that. Matthew chapter 11. And we'll begin the reading at verse 25. Matthew chapter 11. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And let's just ask the Lord's blessing on this morning's meeting. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the meek and lowly one who was willing to separate himself from your side, where he enjoyed close communion and fellowship with you in eternity's past, to come down to earth, to be born among men, to become an offering for sin, to take upon himself the penalty for our sin, and bearing it on the cross of Calvary, there he was nailed and put to death by men, rejected by God, that we might be forgiven by thee. Father, we thank you this morning that we have a Savior in heaven today. You did not leave him in the tomb. You raised him up and seated him at thy right hand in the place of power, place of authority, the place which is the place above all places. And one day he shall come again and receive us to himself, we who have trusted in his finished work on the cross. We who have come to know and believe that he is the living Son of God, and that we might be with him forever and ever in heaven. Lord, today we ask that you would direct our hearts and our thoughts as we open your word. Speak to us, we pray, about this wonderful Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. just by way of introduction, in preparing for this morning's message, it all came about because of the Bible that I have here. It's called an Englishman's Bible. And my being an Irishman or an American, I don't know how I got a hold of it, except for the fact that it was put out by a man by the name of Thomas Newberry, who set himself without the benefit of any formal training to study Greek and Hebrew and the grammar of both of those languages. And this Bible doesn't really have notes about passages of Scripture and what have you, but what it has is notes about the grammar and the construction, and some of it, I'm ashamed to say, being an English teacher, I can't follow too well. I'm needing to learn this because it's speaking about two different languages. And he also has references to certain words that... He gives the Greek meaning of those words, and this morning we're going to be looking at the meaning of the word in verse 27, knoweth. But before that, what I'd like to do is just to sort of give us a little background or a little way of understanding this, and it's to talk about a show that I used to watch when I was young, and it was called Kung Fu. How many of you remember that show, Kung Fu? And it was... It was a different type of television program back in those days. It was about this this Chinese man who looked more American than Chinese. And he finds his way in America, probably brought over on all of the ships that brought Chinese laborers to America. I'm not really sure of how he got here among us and walked the streets of the 1800s in Western America. But it basically, it's a story about this fella that was a Buddhist monk. And as a child, he went away to study this particular religion and learned all kinds of what we as Christians would call quasi-spiritual truths. But for the Buddhists, these were their their spiritual underpinnings, so to speak. And basically, his instructor was, and his instructor called him Grasshopper, if you remember. When you can take the pebble from my hand, it is time for you to leave, that sort of thing. And, but first grab that kettle over there, that scalding hot kettle in your arms and get the tattoos on your arms and whatever. But it was all about learning and understanding a way of life and how the things around him were to be interpreted and understood in the basis on the basis of that learning. And once he comes to America, we follow this character and he goes from dusty town to dusty town and he doesn't have any shoes on and he's this simple man and he wanders in and he's a very humble and gentle spirit and you know, you ugly Americans always provoke him to fight and then he has to, you know, whip out his kung fu and the next thing you know, there's 20 Americans on the ground. What happened? And he's there, I have told you. You know, and very gentle terms, do not mess with me. But throughout the course of this show, it shows him constantly flashing back to the learning. And it's sort of a way for him to understand his circumstances that he's currently in. And it gives us a clue as to how he is understanding them. It harkens us back in his mind to the lesson that he learned from his master. And if I were to sum up that show, basically it's about a man who became what he learned. And I think that's kind of important for us today as Christians. We are to become what we're learning as Christians. Now, I'm a teacher, and I got to tell you something about learning, and there's probably a few in here who can back me up on this, so you'll just have to take my word, and after you can go talk to Mr. Todd and others about that sort of thing. But today in the American classroom, we have what could be referred to as compulsory education. It's not willing education. It's sort of you go there and you learn or else type education. Most of us found our way into that system because that's what the law says. Keep those kiddos off the streets and maybe they can learn something and you can drive them to their learning and their education and that sort of thing. But the more I sit in my classroom and look about me, the more I'm a little concerned about the compulsory nature of education. And I wonder, you know, gee, wouldn't it be nice if instead of feeling compelled to learn, they came willingly to learn? And so sometimes I'll say some tough things like, there's the door, come back when you're ready to learn. Today, more than ever, there's also the emphasis on the bottom line. We're bottom line people. One of the problems that we see today, especially with young people, is, and I was mentioning this to somebody, we sort of focus their attention on the ends, of things, rather than the means to the ends. And so when our children, and they grow up, and now all of a sudden they're unable to get their hands on those ends that we've dangled in front of them and said, boy, wouldn't you like to own that, and wouldn't you like to be able to do this with your life? And they're scratching their heads, what's the matter? What has happened here? They can't understand, well, they never took care of getting under their control the means to those ends. And so this emphasis on the results, the grades, how the schools are doing in terms of numbers, seems to be where we are, and we're less emphasis. There's a less emphasis on learning. Here's one of the wisecracks I tell my students when they come into my classroom first day: if you're here to pass, you're going to fail. But if you're here to learn, there's no way you can fail. Because I try to make my classroom all about learning. I want them to see that the means is what's important. And if they focus on that, well, then the ends are going to come. But usually they just sort of like look at me sideways and say, Mr. Cullen, you don't understand yet. but I'm learning. And then lastly, I think one of the things that we see going on throughout America, not just in classrooms but everywhere, is this idea of revisionism. A reexamination of what's important and what ought to be learned and what ought to be taught and what really happened. And there's this great movement, and it's been going on for a while. It's probably started well before I got there, so I'm not to blame. But it's been going on for a while where we've sort of changed what it is that we're trying to get kids to learn, what we want them to know, what we want them to understand. But it's also true of even just citizens in our country. It's true, I think, throughout the world that what's important, if you were to ask people what's important and you were to take a poll about that, we might be shocked and surprised. And again, I'm speaking as a Christian. Said the answer of that. So that's sort of what I do for a living. I go into the classroom and I contend with that. And we here as Christians, we go into the classroom of Christ, and we have different a different outlook, and we have a different thing. And by the way, we have a different teacher. I'm not your teacher. I might be up here in a capacity for teaching today, but. We trust that the Holy Spirit is going to lead us into all truth. So ultimately, He is the teacher. God is our teacher. And we read throughout Scripture, in fact, that God is the one that would teach us. In the Gospel of John in chapter 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is contending with some of the religious leaders of His day. And He says to them, "No man can come to Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto Me." And then elsewhere we read Paul in the book of 1 Thessalonians, "As touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another." And we read also in Ephesians chapter 4, "If so be ye that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus." So the Bible is pretty clear on who the instructor is for things pertaining to life and godliness and Christianity. Our passage today, it falls in an interesting section of Scripture. We read this wonderful passage here, and many of us draw a lot of comfort from this passage. And part of what is interesting is the context in which this passage occurs. We need to contrast it with what's going on before it in the very same chapter, where the Lord Jesus Christ is pretty much pronouncing these woes of condemnation on these cities and towns that He has been busy preaching in, who have rejected or ignored His ministry. He pronounces woes on the city of Chorazin and Bethsaida and Capernaum. I was reading in a commentary, today do not know where Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they're not sure of where Capernaum was. They can't find these places. The woes seem to have come to pass. These were places where the Lord Jesus Christ conducted much of His ministry, teaching them. They were taught of God, and yet they did not come to Him. Well, juxtaposed against that pronunciation of those woes on these cities is this still small voice saying, "Come unto Me and learn of Me." And so that's what we'd like to take a look at this morning. This one, this gentle and meek and lowly one who says, "Come unto Me and learn of Me." And like I said, I'm going to focus on something that is a little bit difficult for me to break down. I'm focusing on that word "knoweth." That word "knoweth" in verse 27, "All things are delivered unto Me of My Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father." Now that word "knoweth" is, let me just see if I have the right one, is epigenosko, epigenosko. And the little comment I have in the column is the idea of fully knowing. Now, the word "know" and "knowing" and "knowledge" and "acknowledging," let's see, I think there are about 8 or 9 different words in Greek for this idea of knowing. But here, it's fully knowing. And what sort of drove me to this passage is wanting to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was a really wonderful study, and it was a little bit, I don't want to say painful. It's very difficult. I'm still in the middle of it. I'm not done with it. It involves an awful lot of looking at the word and then going back and looking at the Greek dictionary again and seeing if you really understand the nature of the definition. But the nature of the definitions, let's first take a look at the other word that would contrast with this. There's the verb form is epigenosko, and we contrast that with another form of the verb to know, which is gnosko. Now, gnosko refers to the idea of taking in knowledge, coming to know, to recognize, to understand, or, and now here's where it gets a little tricky, to understand completely, to really understand something. And in John chapter 15, we have an example of this word, but it occurs many different places. Jesus said, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the idea is that they know, they realize that, yeah, they did hate you, Lord. They know that. Elsewhere in Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it has been given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. And here, the idea is that it's been given to them to understand in a way that, let me just read it right out off of the page here. It indicates a relation between the person knowing and the object known. In other words, what is known is of value or of importance to the one who knows. And it therefore establishes a relationship, especially when it comes to the knowledge of God. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, it's sort of pulling them into this relational attitude with the one that has given them this information, with the very thing that they're being asked to know, which is the kingdom of heaven, knowing about the kingdom of heaven. And that's why the disciples were sort of unique. They were grasping. They were knowing and understanding what it was that the Lord Jesus Christ was saying. Whereas all of these other towns round about, I mean, these were full of people. These were people probably wanting, they were seeing miracles. Like, that people were coming up limping with you know, halt, with an eye missing, with what, and the Lord Jesus Christ was going there and doing miracles. And yet for all of that, there was no knowing. There was no understanding. There was no grasping. So there's this sort of idea of knowing to the point where you're now in relationship. Well, that's gnosko. Now, epigenosko takes it a step further. Epigenosko has a prefix epi, which refers to this idea upon, or upon this knowledge, or added upon this knowledge, suggests a directive, a more special recognition of the object known. It's an advanced knowledge or a special appreciation. It involves sometimes a special participation in the object known. And it gives greater weight to what is stated. So now here in Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth epigenosko the Son but the Father. There's this special super knowledge, super understanding that the Father has of the Son. Well, it would stand to reason, Mr. Speaker Man, he's God. But look what it says. Neither knoweth any man, same word, epigenosko, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. How's that grab you? What Jesus is saying here is that God chooses to reveal this knowledge above and beyond about His Son, about Himself, to whomsoever He wills. That ought to excite you. That ought to excite you a lot. Now, you know, one of the things that we've seen, if you've been watching the news, I mean, you sit there and you watch the news of what's going on in some of these churches and you scratch your head and say, would you please stop calling yourself Christian? Because some of the things going on out there in the name of God, it's just saddening. Now, let me just step back and say some of the things I do sometimes is probably equally saddening to the heart of God. So, and if we're really honest with ourselves, we have to be careful. But there's this idea that there seems to be a lack of apprehension, a lack of understanding going on in some communities of professing Christians that indicates their knowledge is different from my knowledge. My knowledge isn't the same as their knowledge. What's going on here? What's going on here? Now, take all of that together and ask yourself, what does that do in the heart and the mind of the unbeliever? What does that do when you draw alongside of somebody who genuinely likes you and you try to share with them the things of God that God has given to you? He shared them with you. He's given you this knowledge. We're going to talk about that in a minute. He chooses to reveal this to you. And now all of a sudden you have to contend not just with this man who perhaps hasn't come to that gnosko knowledge yet, but more importantly, he's already seen what's going on out there in these other places that profess gnosko knowledge and epigenosko knowledge. Oh no, it's here! So it kind of has a sort of a debilitating impact on the gospel, this idea of knowing and not knowing. Now the noun forms are gnosis and epigenosis, so you just change the end of the word. One last thing to add, in case it's not clear, just to sort of, in the noun form, vine, W.E. Vine, the dictionary of Greek words, stresses this in the noun form of epigenosis. Exact or full knowledge, discernment, recognition, and is a strengthened form of gnosis. So it's sort of like, there's the knowledge, gnosis. And epigenosis is like a sort of more intense knowledge. Think of something that you know about. And then think of something that you know. Okay, there might be the difference. Let me see. I know, maybe I know like sports. Okay, oh boy, I shouldn't say that. I know some people here are like, you know, and by the way, let me just say it's a good thing I'm speaking in North Carolina today and not Kentucky, and it's a good thing what happened last night happened the way it did otherwise, you know, because sometimes it's harder to get through the doom and gloom with God's word. Sometimes, you just see it, well, why are these people so sad? It's like, well, their team lost. But I wouldn't really be the one to talk to about, like, basketball. That's not my sport. I know about sports, but that's not my sport. Now, ask me about hockey. And, then I could sort of go on a little bit more at length about that. So that's the difference maybe between, maybe just to give us a basic understanding of the difference. I know about that. I know that somewhat. I know it pretty well. I know how to play basketball. Don't get me wrong. But as far as, oh, no, you got to do this and that. No, that's not me. So that might help us out a little bit. Now let's go back and take a look at the nature of the revelation of this full knowledge. The nature of the revelation of the full knowledge. And going back to verse 25, it says that when Jesus is talking, he says, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Hast revealed them unto babes. And so here we see the beginnings of where this knowledge, this super knowledge, this epigenosko is going to come from, or epigenosis is going to, where it's going to find its entrance. It's going to find its entrance into babes. Now, the idea here about babes is not someone who's immature, but someone who's beginning. Not an immaturity, but someone who's not yet fully grown. We know in 1 Corinthians, for example, Paul talks and in almost sort of a rebuking way to the Corinthian believers, who said, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I think the idea here is a little bit different. Paul is talking about people who shouldn't be babes. These are people that should be babes. And so they're going to respond to this knowledge more favorably. That's who God is going to give it to. Well, what is he talking about? He's really talking about babes in terms of what they themselves understand about spiritual things. Because we contrast it with the people he hasn't revealed it to. Not to wise people. Not to the prudent people. He says, you have not revealed this epigenosis unto the wise and unto the prudent, but unto babes. And it's almost as if we go back up into the passage, he might be talking to those religious folks who have such a strong grasp on things that they see the Lord Jesus Christ walk by and say, oh, no, he's not the one. No, this is not the Messiah. I know what the Messiah is going to look like. He's not going to look like that. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Oh, no, he's not going to be walking around like that. No, we know his parents. Isn't this Joseph and Mary's son? These are the folks that are the wise and the prudent for whom this knowledge was not revealed. And so there seems to be a heart condition that's at stake here in terms of the nature of the revelation of the full knowledge, that it's God-given. It's given to a heart ready to receive. Elsewhere, Paul talks about wise. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom, knew not God. They knew not God through all of their wisdom. It pleased God by foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So we see that the scriptures seem to bear out this idea that the heart where this epigenosis needs to sort of find entrance into has to be one that is ready and eager to receive this word, this meal, this milk. The next thing that we see is in verse 27. It says, all things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father, save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. And so now we see that this epigenosis comes through the revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says that even so the Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. This was the way that God was going to operate in giving this full knowledge to reveal it in his Son. In Galatians we read, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. In John chapter 14, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and suffice it. The Lord Jesus Christ answered, have I been with you so long? Have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Here I am. Here he is. So there we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing the knowledge, the epigenosis of the Father. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. God wants to reveal this knowledge, this fullness of knowledge. In 2 Timothy, it says, in meekness, correcting them that oppose themselves, if peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of the truth. So there we see again, God is at work dealing with men and women, trying to reveal this fullness of knowledge to individuals. And in 2 Peter we see, seeing that his divine power hath granted unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue. And again, the word there, knowledge, is epigenosis. And so we see that the knowledge is given to us by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's his desire to reveal this knowledge. In fact, full knowledge is the goal. Now, here's one of the problems. This is the goal, folks. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We love this chapter. I sit in classrooms a lot of the times, and sometimes what you have to do is you'll give an exercise to the whole class. And then for those of you that are really sharp as tacks, here, try this one. And for those of you that really want to do push on and push ahead and push forward and just be pushy, do this. And so you'll give those students that maybe have a little bit more on the ball or a little bit better understanding, you'll give them something additional to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and let's see, we'll read beginning at verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know gnosis, or gnosko rather, in part, but then shall I epignosko, even as also I am known. So it looks like what happens when we get to glory is the knowledge is full. Full knowledge. Now, Paul is saying here, right now, I only gnosis or gnosko. So if you're sitting there and saying, well, I don't really have the full knowledge of God, I don't think anybody does. If we did, we probably wouldn't be here. We'd be up there. That's where we get the full knowledge. But the idea is that God desires to reveal more and more and more of himself. It's there for you. Do you have a knowledge of God right now? How does it compare with the knowledge of God you had last year? The last time we spoke, one of the things that we did was we asked ourselves, you know, Paul was talking about the excellency of the knowledge of God. Again, it was gnosko, or gnosis, rather. It was the excellency of the knowledge, the understanding, the complete understanding that I have right now. But it's also an understanding that it's not the full understanding of what could be known of God. So that's what's in light here in 1 Corinthians, is that whatever we know right now, it's going to be beyond that when we get up to heaven. There's going to be more knowledge when we get up to heaven. And so that's the ultimate goal that God has for you and for me. We mentioned in the morning meeting that he would make us like his son, that we shall be like him. We long for that day. And part of this very study comes out because of that longing. Sometimes you become weary and heavy laden. By the way, those two words, when you look them up, it deals with a spiritual weariness, a spiritual burden that people are carrying around. He's saying, are you spiritually weary and heavy laden? Does the world have you down spiritually? Then come to me. Learn of me. Get your knowledge more full from me. He'll give you rest. He'll take that weariness and wipe it away. I think the Lord's people are tired. Right? We're kind of tired. It's like it's a war out there. Right? That's what it says. It's a battle zone. We're waging a war out there. Not against people. You know, it's the principalities and power. But it's certainly wearying. It can wear you down. It can chip away at your defenses. And all of a sudden, the next thing you know, you're getting wounded. Over here. Over there. The next thing you know, you let your guard down. And then you let your Lord down. And it happens. And we become weary. And then the first thing that we do, well, maybe not the first thing for everybody, but sometimes what's easy to do is to close up the book. Is to close the book. And yet, that's where the knowledge is. That's where the reinforcement is. That's where the cavalry is. That's where your energy is going to be restored. That's how you're going to get back up again. It is by having that knowledge be refilled, the renewing of the mind, so to speak, so that you can go and fight another day. Now, this idea of this full knowledge, let's see if I can find out where I am. Nobody's reminded me yet. Okay, I just looked at that and we got a ways to go. The full knowledge involves the following. Knowledge of the right person, the full knowledge of the right doctrine, the full knowledge of the right attitude, the full knowledge of right living. If you would, open up to Ephesians chapter 4, and I realize we're venturing all over the place, but I told you it was told you it was going to be long. Well, maybe I didn't tell you. If I'd have told you beforehand, you might not let me come up here. Okay, in Ephesians, am I even in the right spot? Yes, Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 11. And we looked at these a little while ago in light of the spiritual gifts. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So we see right there some of the thoughts that Paul is getting at. All of them revolve around this idea of coming to the full knowledge. All of those gifts are designed to bring you to a full or fuller knowledge, to expedite your way into glory, so to speak. You know, one of the things that they do at graduation, they throw their hats up. Sometimes they'll say things to their teachers. You're never going to see this face again. I'll tell you, you had your chance with this student. And it's almost like they're wiping their hands of the process of learning. And yet most of us have come to realize it never ends. It never ends. You're always learning something new. On the job, now more than ever, you have to be a lifelong learner. A brother was talking about needing to be able to teach somebody to read. I'm being trained to teach somebody to read. I feel so out of my league, it's not even funny. You're going down to where you have to be able to recognize letters and sound and the sounds that they make. That's where you start. Now, that's a scary thought, to think that you have to go to that small of a level with someone who's that old, because that is a very difficult thing to do, to go back and to learn basics when you sort of feel that, oh, hold it, I'm way past there, aren't I? It's a very difficult thing to do. You're dealing with a whole different set of baggage, not just, well, is the student's brain able to process this information, but now, what are the emotional, psychological things that are keeping the student from being able to or willing to do that? So there's all kinds of complications that will arise. Well, Paul is talking about bringing us all to a sense, to a place of the fullness of knowledge. And it involves unity, right? The word unity was used in there. That's why it must be so dismaying to the Lord to look down and to see different bodies of his professing family saying such diverse and different things, and some of them perhaps unrecognizable to the Lord himself. And we know that one day some are going to come up and say, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we do works, great works in your name? And he's going to say, I'll tell you the truth. I never gnoskoed you. I never knew you. I never knew you. Think about that. Think about that in light of the fact that these are folks walking around believing that they know. Paul warns a number of occasions to not be self-deceived. To not be self-deceived. We have to examine ourselves whether we be in the faith, right? We have to examine ourselves in light of the Scriptures. Are we really comprehending? Are we really apprehending? Are we really knowing Him in our lives, in our hearts? One of the things that this word, epignosis, deals with, it's a revealed knowledge. It's not just the cognition that you do intellectually. It's a supernatural cognition, so to speak. It's a God-directed act that we're talking about here. It's Paul says, you know, like, ear hath not heard, I have not seen the things that have been prepared for God, for the people of God. But then later on, he goes on to say, but we have the mind of Christ. Somewhere in the scriptures we read, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. And yet God would seek to give you his thoughts. So the only thing that we can conclude about this is that on one level, on a natural man level, my thoughts are not, his thoughts are not my thoughts. But on a supernatural, God-directed level, my thoughts can take in his thoughts. I can be given, I can have access to the very mind of Christ and to be able to comprehend with all the saints all of the things that he has for them. Well, we know that this idea of right doctrine will bring about a unity here in the assembly. And we know that this idea of right doctrine is something that he desires to give to us. But we also know that there are people, like we said, that practice the ideas of certain doctrines, but they're incorrect. You remember when the Sadducees came up and asked the Lord Jesus about the resurrection because they didn't believe in it. And so they were trying to be sneaky. And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, you do err because you know not the scriptures. Now, I don't want to be sneaky. That word there, know, is a completely different word. It's not gnosko, and it's not epigenosko, but it's another word for knowing. But the idea here is that some people are understanding certain things, or so they believe, about the scriptures that are not so. And we know that to be true. We see that all the time. And Paul, in 2 Timothy, Paul says, these are folks that are ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge, the full knowledge, epignosis, of the truth. These are folks, they're learning, they're going to seminary, they're doing this, they're studying abroad, they're putting together seminars and telling us the real Jesus. And they're getting on all the television shows, and they're parading around their views, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. The fellow that probably knows is the one that they'll give the microphone the least amount of time to. You know, when you see one of those like panels, and today we have, you know, like Larry King will have a panel of experts on Jesus, and the fellow that gets like to make one or two comments, that's probably the guy who knows. The other guys are sort of like ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Larry likes those guys. I mean, you know, those are the fellows that tell them, I guess, what their itching ears want to hear. Timothy, guard that which is committed unto thee, turning away from the profane babblings and oppositions of the gnosis, the knowledge, which is falsely so called. Now, this word also refers to science. And we know that there's a great battle today over things pertaining to the sciences and the veracity of the Bible. Well, after we have the right doctrine, next thing we have is the right attitude. And I think we'll probably have to close here, even though we're not really... the right attitude. And for that, would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're talking again about this idea of the full knowledge being the goal. Okay? And the full knowledge is the goal, so that we can have the right attitude, a right Christ-like attitude. And read with me, beginning at chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement, that's full knowledge, of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so here we have this idea of their being knit together in love. Being knit together in love, that their hearts might be comforted. See the emphasis here in this passage? It's on your sort of your inner, like your inner state, your inner being. That your heart, your inner heart would be knit together with other believers in love. There's the idea of unity again. All right? Somebody had said that I believe that word knit has to do with the kind of like tight weaving that takes place with a carpet almost, where underneath you see everything is drawn so tightly together that you can't really separate the fibers out. That's how tightly together they're knit. And that and it's dealing with their hearts. Their hearts. We see here that that we're given the opportunity to come to a full knowledge, to the understanding of the mystery of God. Now, this word mystery here has to do, of course, you know, whenever we see that word in the scriptures, we're not dealing with like, well, I don't think we'll ever figure that one out. No, it's what hadn't been known but was now being revealed by God. God was revealing, for example, that, in fact, I believe we looked at this passage earlier in the morning meeting, how he had broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. This was the mystery. How was God going to reconcile the Gentiles to himself while he had a peculiar people, the Jews? Well, the way he did that was through Christ. And so the mystery of how God was going to work that out was found in Christ. And so we have the opportunity to understand these things that perhaps others have not yet come to understand. We can come to the fuller knowledge of these things. And keep in mind, this is the goal. This is we're supposed to be progressing in our lifelong learning toward these things. And it says that, you know, this idea of the fact that their hearts might be encouraged. Think about the alternative, having a heart that's discouraged. In the Gospel of Luke, the two people on the Emmaus Road, when they walked away, they were walking, and it says, as they talked together of all the things which had happened, it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know, they should not fully know him. They didn't know who he was. They were like, this is the guy we want. And now all of a sudden he comes along inside, and who are you? So they weren't fully recognizing, they weren't fully understanding who this was. How could it be him? We saw him crucified. He said unto them, what manner of communication are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? The lack of a fuller knowledge causes within the heart of a believer or a would-be believer a sense of despair, a sense of hopelessness. The right attitude is to add to your knowledge, is to make your knowledge more full, that you might be filled with an understanding of the hope that is within you. And that you could give an account and a reason for it. Paul says, I bear witness. He's talking about the Jews, that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. And you hear these folks are like, they're ready to go to the wall. You can go right now to a website. It was almost an accident of saying that, go to the wall. But you can click on a live camera shot of the Wailing Wall, 24 hours a day, all the time, on the internet, and you can see people praying at the Wailing Wall. Just they're there, they're enthusiastic, but there's no knowledge, there's no understanding. They're praying for a temple to be built. Jesus raised that temple 3 days later, but not that temple. So there's a lack of knowledge there. Though there might be some zeal, I think for time's sake we should probably end here. I will say that it was my intention to cover a little bit more ground. Perhaps at some other occasion we can do so. But as you trace through this idea of full knowledge, and you get to the prayers of the Apostle Paul in Ephesians, in Philippians, in Colossians, all in the first chapter, in all three instances, he's praying that they might have a full knowledge. He's praying for believers everywhere that they might have a full knowledge. That's the prayer that we all should have. You know, one of the things that we do at prayer meeting is we pray for folks. We pray about needs that they have. We pray that there might be some healing, that there might be some comfort. One of the best prayers that you can ever pray for a person is that they would understand God, that they would know Him in their hearts in such a way that whatever their circumstances, however they work out, they will know that God is in that room with them, right there next to them, on a bed, at the end of life, hovering with them over a child who's sick, praying right alongside of them concerning some important decision that you might have. What could be more important than knowing that while you're bowing your head to pray, you know God is with you and caring about you and is just loving you above all measure? Paul prays those things for his people. And so, if I could, I would just wrap up and just bring it back to that example, that that television show about this man with these quasi-spiritual truths that he needs to learn. You know, he's walking on the rice paper and trying not to tear it up. And I guess it talks about, like, not walking too hard and, I don't know, or stay away from rice paper. And I was like, don't put this down as carpet. This will not work. But Christ would teach us real spiritual truths about the life that we are to live and how we are to walk. That show was all about showing this man applying those truths to his daily life. And Christ would have us, by knowing the right person, maintaining the right attitude, knowing right doctrine and living right living. And I realize we didn't get to a couple of those, perhaps at another time. He would have us to know those things, that we could apply real spiritual truths to our everyday life. That main character was in constant flashback mode. He was constantly thinking back to what he had learned. You and I, we can be in constant flashback and flash forward mode. I mean, we're looking ahead to a day when we're going to be with the Savior. But while we're here on earth, we can also look back and be reminded that one day, somebody put a hand on us and said, wait, son, don't go that way anymore. Come follow me. Come follow me. And then think of all of the things that he has taught you and kept you from. I can't even imagine the things that he's kept me from. I know where I was headed. I can't imagine what he kept me from. I can't imagine. We also know that what this fellow in this television show learned, that's what he became. Let that sink in. What we learn about Christ, let us become that. Let us be what we learn. You know, we're learning, one of the things, and I would just mention this, that in that prayer in Philippians, Paul talks about this, that your love may abound in full knowledge. That love is agape love. He's praying that you would have God love to give. That you would have God love to give. Think about that. Think about that. Think about loving somebody like that. Like Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. That's the love that Paul is talking about. That's the walk that he's calling us to. And that's what can come about through accessing and asking for this full knowledge, this epignosis. It's a great study. It's you know, I made a comment to somebody. I said, here I get in trouble. We need to open up a Greek language class in the chapel here. I kind of speculated. Do we even have the scriptures here? We have the scriptures, but you are now, with these scriptures, compelled to go search them out and find out what they mean. Because a lot of these words translate, and we need all the study helps that we can get, because these are taken from another language, and it's a very, you know, complex language, but it offers the truer meanings that are hidden there for us. These things pertaining to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just pray. Father in heaven, we thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that it's your good pleasure to reveal yourself through him. Father, we can scarcely comprehend that idea, that the very God of all creation desires to reveal the mind of the infinite to the minds of the finite. But Father, we thank you so much that is your desire, that Lord, you would not just reveal yourself, but you would give us your Spirit to guide us into this truth. You would reveal yourself in a way that helps us to understand, even if just in a little way, on this side of glory, the things that you have prepared for us. We thank you, Father, that there is a fuller knowledge of you waiting for each and every one of us. It gives us hope to wake up tomorrow and to study anew the things of yourself, that we might be encouraged as we walk with him along the way, like those two men on Emmaus Road who, once they knew him in the breaking of bread, their countenance was changed and that sadness was gone. And then they walked and talked forever and ever, it seems, about the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to experience that kind of joy. Bless us in our needs here, Lord. We would again pray for those that we lifted up. We think of Judy again and ask you to be with her and also this family and suffered this tragedy and others as well and who are laid aside. Lord, we just ask for you to be with them and be their portion. Help them to know you in a fuller way. We give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.